Matthew chapter 6. Now, I really do appreciate chapter 6 of Matthew. One of the reasons why I appreciate it so much, it's a very practical chapter that when we go through it, we leave going, I now know what I'm supposed to do. And I always enjoy going through God's word and going, oh, that's what I need to do. And it just kind of lays it out there for you. And so Jesus basically starts in chapter 6 and says, look, this is the model you've gotten from the Pharisees. And it is not a good model when it comes to giving. They trumpet that before men. And when it comes to prayer, they also trumpet that before men. They pray really loud there in front of everybody. When it comes to fasting, they don't shower, they don't shave, and they look very disheveled and like they're going through a hard time. And they manifest themselves in such ways that you know, oh, wow, they're fasting right there. Aren't they holy? And so they do things for the praise of men. And so Jesus says, don't do that. Well, I can get that. I can see, all right. So instead, when you give, don't let your left hand know your right hand is giving. So we have agape boxes in the back. You can slip in your check or money to tithe to this ministry of what God's doing whenever you want to. People don't need to see you do that. We don't pass the plate here and things like that. You can just get a box of food for those that you know who are in need and then just drop it on their doorstep without them ever having to know it. That man doesn't even know what you're doing it, but you're doing it before God. And so he's saying, do these things in order to please God, not man. So when it comes to prayer, he's saying, you and I. Get in your quiet place. Go into a closet, a room where it's just you and me, where nobody else is seeing anything. And let's have this relationship, is what he's saying. And when it comes to fasting, nobody needs to know. You know, if somebody asks you out to lunch, you just say, you know, I'm busy. Or you can just say, you know, today isn't a good day or whatever it is. But you go about what God has put on your heart. And it's between you and the Lord. And so, practically speaking, I can see the benefit of that. Don't do it as a display of man. Don't try and bring attention to yourself. Just try and please God. And so I get that, and I appreciate that. It's very, very practical of how I'm supposed to live my life here on this earth. And then in Matthew chapter 6, verses 19 through 24 that we went over the last time, we can see that as Jesus is trying to show us this private devotional life that we're supposed to have, but we're also supposed to live in public. So we are supposed to have a life in front of people. And so we see that here in this world, there are certain responsibilities that we have. There are certain earthly responsibilities that we have. And one of them is that we do need to work. One of it is that we do need to provide for our families. There is nothing wrong with owning anything. There's nothing wrong with owning a car or a house or to have possessions. But one of the things the Lord says, now, there are going to be certain things that you own. That's fine. There's going to be other things that you plan in the way of the future, whether it's for your retirement or college fund for your kids, or you see a hard time coming up, and so you're putting a little bit aside to help you through the hard times. There's nothing wrong with that. That is very prudent. We should be doing that. But then he says, but don't be hoarding things. Don't be piling up for yourself treasures here on earth that is just for yourself, because by doing that, you're missing out on the true treasures that you should be piling up in heaven. Now, I had a dear saint come up to me after this last service, and I think she kind of hit it right on the nose, and I just said, wow, I like where you're going with this. She says, do you think quite possibly that the treasures in heaven are people? Not necessarily material things in heaven and stuff like that. I said, well, no, I agree with you, because you know, what we put high value on, whether it's gold, silver, whatever, I mean, the streets are going to be paved with gold. So how valuable is that? I mean, it's like asphalt, you know? So it's got to be something other than that. And she says, well, do you think maybe it's people, that as you're reaching out to people, which the Bible tells us to do, and that's how you're building up treasures, that somehow God has used you as you reach out to people, that you're going to see them in heaven? And I said, wow, that makes a lot of sense, especially when I think of what I treasure the most. My wife, my kids, my family, my relatives, my friends, my wow, those are really more of a treasure to me than things. And I can't think of a greater blessing than to get to heaven and see all my loved ones and family and relatives and friends up there as well, to be able to enjoy and fellowship with for all of eternity. And I said, wow, I really do think you're onto something. I would agree with you on that. And so we aren't here to hoard stuff for ourselves. We're here to reach out. And by reaching out, what does that mean? To minister to others. You love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, and soul. And then you love your neighbor as yourself. It's never about you. It's always about others. Your relationship with God and reaching out to others. You want others to come to know, them to come to know the Lord Jesus Christ. And as you're doing that, guess what? You're building up treasures in heaven. He says, don't miss out on that. We have to live in this world, but we don't have to be of this world. And so remember that. There's nothing wrong with saving for a rainy day and saving for a vacation and things like that. But just make sure that what you're doing here in this world isn't all about you. And so as we get into this new section, as Jesus warned us about being preoccupied with the things of this world, he's now going to tell us not to be preoccupied with not having the things of this world. And this is what I mean by that. In Matthew 6, verse 19 through 20, it says, do not lay up for yourself treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, where thieves break in and steal. Lay up for yourself treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroy, where thieves do not break in and steal. But then he also says, the lamp of the body is the eye. If therefore your eye is good, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in you is darkness, how great is that darkness? And so don't be laying up treasures on earth. Do not have your eye or focus on things that are temporary, because that's darkness. But instead have your eye on the light. Have it on the person of Jesus Christ. And so Jesus says, I am the light. And so our focus needs to be on those things that are good, which have to do with Jesus. And so not the things of the world, eyes on the Lord. And then he goes on and he says, and no one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one, love the other, or else will be loyal to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. Mammon is speaking of wealth or riches. And so, again, single focus on God. You cannot serve two people. When you are a slave, there's only one master to a slave. And so either it's God or the things of the world, one of the two. It can't be both. And so we went over that last week. So we are not to focus on things that will just bless us. We are not to be focused on things of this world, because then our eye is full of darkness. And we are not to serve wealth, but we're supposed to serve God. So the single purpose and single focus is get your eyes on the Lord, is what he's saying there. That's what he's saying. Now, some of you might go on, I can show you my net worth right here in my wallet. You know? And so, like, so piling up riches really, that's not my issue. I understand that. But here is your issue. You're still pursuing those things. This is what Jesus is going to warn about us next. We can look at our lives and go, well, obviously materialism isn't part of my life. I don't have hardly any material. Not true. Materialism is even more a part of your life, because you still want those things. And you are pursuing those things, even though the Lord isn't allowing for you to get them. And so your whole life is in pursuit of those things. Things that will make me happy. Things that will make me enjoy life. Things that will make, and it's all about me. That's not what the Bible says. And God loves you. You're a believer in Christ. And guess what? He's holding them from you. Because he knows if you attain them, it's going to harm you. And it's going to make you further away from him. But your whole life, I'm trying to get that new house, I'm trying to get this, I'm trying, and you're not getting it, so you think that you're not guilty of piling up treasures. I don't have them, but you're still seeking them. And so Jesus is going to say, that alone right there is something you need to be warned about. See, Jesus wants you to be preoccupied with the things of God. He wants you to be preoccupied with the purposes of God, the things of heaven, your relationship with him. That's what he wants you to be preoccupied with. Satan wants you to be preoccupied on anything but that. So if you are a wealthy individual, if God has, for whatever reason, blessed you with wealth, Satan wants you to be preoccupied with that. He wants you to be cocky with that. He wants you to think that you're better than other people. He wants you to think that, well, it's because you worked hard. And so there's a self-righteousness that builds up. He wants you to be preoccupied with those things because when you are, you cannot be preoccupied with God. So you're a believer. Don't get me wrong. You're a believer. You're going to go to heaven. But guess what? You're an ineffective Christian here on this earth because you are preoccupied with that. Oh, you're going, but you're not going to be bringing anybody else into the kingdom. That's all he cares about. He can't do anything about your salvation, but he can certainly hinder you from being able to reach out to other people. And so the other side of that is there are those that will never be wealthy, will never have this world's goods in this lifetime, but they're constantly pursuing them. So long as you're preoccupied with that, or you're preoccupied with worry because you don't know how you're going to make rent, you don't know how you're going to pay your bills, you don't know, and so he has you preoccupied with that. So long as you're preoccupied with that, Satan's good with that, because so long as you're preoccupied with those things, you cannot be preoccupied with the things of God. And so Jesus is trying to show us here that, hey, don't think you're out of the woods. You know, you got that whole thing, I don't have my eyes on things, and I'm not piling up treasures in heaven, so I'm good. Meanwhile, there's a back assault. He's attacking from behind, and he's filling your mind with worry about other things, like I said, making rent, and I just got let go of my job. How am I going to provide? And so he's attacking you that way. And that's why Jesus comes on right here and says, okay, now understand there's something else here too. There's a thing called worry. There's a thing of anxiety. There's these kind of things that affect all of us, whether you have money or you don't. And so he begins there in verse 19 through 24, all about God. Don't have your eyes on things. Have them on treasures in heaven. Make sure your eye is focused on that one thing, God. Make sure you're serving that one person, God. So it's all about God. And then he's going to speak about all these daily needs that we have. And then he ends with, seek ye first the kingdom of God. Then all these things will be added unto you. Well, what are all these things? All these things that are being spoken of between verses 24 through 32, I think it is, or 34. And so it begins with God. He gives us a little message of what not to be worried about, and then it ends with God. That single focus still has to be on the Lord. And so when we look at this, he says, therefore, and it's there for a reason. He's saying, therefore, because your eyes aren't on the materialism of this world, because your eyes are upon the Lord, and because you are serving the Lord, therefore, because you're doing those things, I say to you, do not worry. If your eyes are on the purposes of God, if your eyes are on God, if you are serving God, do not worry. You don't have to worry. Why? Because God is going to provide. You're doing what you're supposed to do. And because of that, God is going to bless. And he says, therefore, I say to you, do not worry about your life. What you will eat, what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Yes, your life is more important than just food and clothing. Do you really think that God just created you just to make sure you have a warm meal and you have the best clothes upon your body? Is that really why he made you? He created you. And because you have given your life to him, and because you're seeking those things that are above, because your focus is on him, because you have chosen to submit yourself and serve him, because of that, you acknowledge he is the creator and you are the one that has been created. And you have faith and trust knowing he created you for a purpose, and that is to bring him glory. And the best way you can bring Jesus and God glory is by having faith and trusting in him. Now, as we go through this, there's a basic argument that if you can prove something for the lesser, how much more for the greater? So we're going to look at the birds of the air. We're going to look at lilies in the field, the grass on the ground, and how God takes care of that. But aren't you more valuable than that? You are created in the image of God. So if God is going to take care of all these little things, and he's so meticulous in doing it, how much more is he going to take care of the greater things, the things that have value? Do you get the argument there? He's already showing you throughout all of creation how he takes care of all these little things. Does it make sense that he's not going to take care of you? It doesn't. He's trying to reason with people here. He's trying to reason with us here. And so he's showing us here from the very beginning. He says, do not worry. Because these little things are being taken care of, God, these big things are going to be taken care of. And guess what? You are a big thing. You are a big deal to God. And you have much more value. The word worry here is literally take not thought in the way of anxiety. It means, it's a Greek word, merimneo. It means to be anxious, to be troubled with cares. So the understanding here is that the thought, you're to take no thought or no worry or be anxious or preoccupied with these things is what it's saying. It doesn't mean you can't think about something troubling that's coming down the road, but then you give it over to the Lord. It doesn't mean that you can't think about certain needs that are coming your way, but you're not preoccupied with them. You're not stressed out about them. That is what's constantly on your mind. It's what's being spoken of here. There is nothing wrong with planning for the future, as we went over a couple weeks ago. We know that that is something that the Bible says to do. But we are not to be preoccupied in the way of over and over worrying about, well, what's going to happen? What about this and what about that? That is not what we are to do. And so he says, therefore, I say to you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Yes, life is more than that. Life is more than food and clothing. What is the answer to that? It's to bring glory to God. It's about seeking first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Then all these things will be added unto you. Well, what are all these things? All the stuff that he mentioned before. Food, clothing, anything that you need in order to live a purposeful life in Jesus Christ. All those things are going to be provided. So long as you do what? Eyes on the Lord. Serve him and him only. Seeking first the kingdom of God and his right. Then all those things in between will be added unto you. God will take care of you. He will look after you. And so Jesus goes on to show a few illustrations that's all around us. So this illustration wasn't just for the land of Palestine. This illustration is for us today. He says, take a look at the birds in the air. And he goes on, he says, look at the birds of the air. For they neither sow, nor reap, nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? You get the point? He's taking care of the birds. Aren't you of more value? Yes, you are. Did Jesus come and die for the birds of the air? No, he didn't. He died for the sins of mankind. He did not die for the birds in the air. He did not die for the worms in the ground. He didn't die for any other creation. He died for us. That's who he died for, which shows you how valuable you are to him. But yet, if he's going to take care of the lesser, certainly he's going to take care of the greater, is his point here. Now, when he says this, for they neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, he's not saying these are bad things. He's just saying that's not what they are supposed to do, the birds. God does take care of them, absolutely. I've had people look at this and say, well, you know, I have just great faith. I go, what does that mean? I go, well, I just believe that God will provide. He's been providing this whole time, and all I have to do is pray, and he works it out for me, and this and that. Meanwhile, they don't have a job. They're moving from one person's apartment to another. God takes care of me. No, you are a mooch. Big difference. Because we don't see the birds just perched on a fence with their mouths open and God dropping an insect, a berry, you know, whatever it is that birds eat, worms, things like that. They're not just sitting there doing that. They go out and look for them. But what they get, true or false, did not God provide those things? Absolutely. God's the one that created the worms and the berries and, you know, all the other things that insects, that birds eat. And so, yes, he's provided for them, but they naturally know what they're supposed to do. We are also naturally supposed to work. That's one of the things that we are told to do. Because of sin, and even before that, we were working in the garden. I mean, Adam was to tend and keep the garden, and so that's work, that's productive work. But even more so, you have to even work harder now with sin in this world. And we're told in Genesis 3:17, then to Adam he said, Because you have heeded the voice of your wife and have eaten from the tree of which I commanded you, saying, you shall not eat of it. Cursed is the ground for your sake. In toil, meaning work, you shall eat of it all the days of your life. Both thorns and thistles it shall bring forth for you. And you shall eat the herb of the field. In the sweat of your face you shall eat bread. So we are going to have to work the land. We're going to have to plow. We're going to have to sow the seed. We're going to have to reap and gather into barns and to save for a rainy day and things like that. We are told to work. Paul makes that very clear. In 2 Thessalonians 3:10, it says, for even when we were with you, we commanded you this, if anyone will not work, neither shall he eat. And so there are certain fundamental principles that are laid out. Men, you have been called to work and provide for your families. And it goes on to say, he who does not provide for his own is worse than an unbeliever. You're an anathema is what that word is in Timothy. And so we are to provide for a family. We are to work. We are to try and put food on the table. One of the things that blesses me so much is that if we order pizza or something like that and someone comes to the door and they're a senior, I am so blessed by that because seniors of that generation understand a work ethic. They will do whatever it takes to put food on the table. And they've seen their retirement cut in half or lost altogether. And they don't just curl up in a ball and get depressed over that. They go to work. And so it blesses me when I see that. Meanwhile, I have 30s and 40-somethings that come to me and I offer them. I say, you know what? You should really try and get a job delivering pizza or doing this. Well, I'm not going to do that. And you just go, wow. Then you've really kept us from being able to do very much for you as well. They don't have that work ethic. They think that they're entitled to that 100,000-plus job. They think that it should be, as opposed to just going, and yet, it really blesses me when I know somebody was making good coin, and then they do lose their job, or they have a hard time, and I tell them that, and they said, absolutely, I'm going to do that. At least I'll be able to pay some bills and things like that. And that really blesses me. And then I look at that and say, I know, Lord, that this guy right here is going to have that big job again someday because he is faithful, willing to do whatever. And that pride factor that goes through. So it blesses me when I see seniors working and things like that because obviously their retirement in the last few years have gone down and they know that they need to work. And what do? They work. And what a great example that is for us that we need to work. One of the, and bless my, from my wife just because she knows that I'll do whatever it takes. When we first started this ministry, I worked 3 different jobs. I'll do whatever it takes. We've had family members that have hit hard times and they won't go out and deliver pizzas. They won't drive a limo. They won't do other things. And to have her look at me and say, I know that if for some reason the church couldn't pay you, that you would go out and get a job and provide for a family. And I said, absolutely. I would do whatever it takes. I would deliver newspapers. I would do whatever. As a matter of fact, those who come here and that we bring on staff and stuff like that, there are a lot of times when they have to take a second or third job. And the reason that we allow for that to happen is to bless you so you realize they're not getting some sort of fat paycheck. Well, nobody is, but it's one of those things that you know they're out there working, they'll do whatever it takes. They're not coming in the ministry because it's a job. They're coming in the ministry for one reason and one reason only. It's a ministry and it's a calling. That's what it is. And so understand that you will do whatever it takes to put food on the table. Now, these fundamental principles in this world, one of them is that we must work. However, when we do work, we're not so preoccupied with that we stop being preoccupied with the things of God. That I've also seen happen. Well, I got to put food on the table and you know, it's a family thing and so I can't come to church. Well, what about Saturday night? Well, you know, I'm exhausted. I can't come then either. Well, what about Wednesday night? Well, you know, we're so busy and this and that. And you're so busy, you're the one that's worrying. You're the one that's trying to make things happen and you're not putting it before God. And so God is now on the back burner because now you have to do it. That's a problem. That is pride. And it can't be that way. Jesus gives us a great example of this in Luke chapter 10, verse 38, with Martha and Mary. He says, now it happened as they went that he, Jesus, entered a certain village, and a certain woman named Martha welcomed him into her house. And she had a sister called Mary, who also sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. that's why we know that Mary did the right thing. Mary is seated and wants to listen to the person of Jesus. She wants to listen to God. But Martha was distracted with much serving, and she approached him and said, "Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Therefore, tell her to help me." I always find it amusing when we want to coach the Lord. we want to give him a little advice. Oh, he had quite a little oversight over here. He probably didn't catch us. I need to bring it to his attention. I love it when we do that. And Martha's going, obviously, he doesn't know how much I have to do. Obviously, he doesn't understand. Mary is supposed to help me. Obviously, there's been a little bit of an oversight here. I need to correct the problem. Wow. And yet, I love what Jesus has to say. And Jesus answered and said to her, "Martha, Martha, you are worried and troubled about many things." That right there tells me we shouldn't be worried and troubled about many things. But the one thing is needed, and Mary has chosen that good part, which will not be taken away from her. And that is, she is sitting before me. That's why she isn't troubled. That's why she isn't worried. Here's the thing. If you are worried, if you are overwhelmed, here's the answer, the practicality of everything. Stop what you're doing and sit before the Lord. And read the word and let him speak to you. And when you do that, all that worry, all that trouble will go by the wayside. And whatever issues you do have, God will then show you a way to handle those things. But you got to handle it his way, not your own. So much busy work that needs to be done. Martha, you're worried and troubled about so many things. What Mary's doing, that's not going to be taken away from her. She knows she's doing the right thing, and God is going to bless. She's sitting before the Lord. She's listening to him, and God is going to bless that. She's overwhelmed, and she has taken her eyes off of the Lord onto tasks and things of this world. That is what Martha is doing. And so, again, this illustration of the birds of the air, Jesus saying, God takes care of them through this provision of worms, insects, berries. Are you not of more value than them? Yes. So he's definitely going to take care of you. And so the answer is yes. Why? Because you're made in the image of God. And so he is going to take care of you. And then verse 27, which of you by worrying can add one cubit to his stature? Now the word stature there means mature, a full age, a lifespan is what that means. And so even though cubit means a certain amount of measurement of 18 inches, it's not speaking of height as it is adding on to your days here in this world. How many of you by worrying, how many of that benefits you so where you have longer and more prosperous days? How does worry do that? It doesn't. As a matter of fact, we're told in Psalm 37:8, cease from anger, forsake wrath, do not fret, worry. It only causes harm. That's all it can do. It cannot help you. And I've had people say, no, man, I need the pressure. I love the pressure. When the pressure's on, man, that's when I work. And that's when... not true, because you are saying something completely contrary to the Bible. The Bible makes it very clear. All that pressure that you think that you need, it's causing you harm. It's causing you harm. And it is stressing you out. It's interesting to me that when you look up stress in any sort of medical journal, it will tell you that stress causes all sorts of physical ailments, not to mention all the mental anguish that you go through as well. But all mental anguish affects us physically. Physically. Now, years ago, when I was an insurance and security broker, it was commission only. And so you have to sell in order to make money and things like that. And it was very up and down and not knowing where my next paycheck was going to come and things like that. And after a few years, I was getting headaches. I was getting a stomach ache. And I finally went to the doctor, and the doctor checked me out, and he just said, you know what? You're stressed out. I said, this is all stress. And he told me it can manifest itself in many different ways physically, and that's why you're having the stomach aches and the headaches and you're tired all the time and things like that. I'm going to send you to a psychologist. And so he sent me to a psychologist, and the psychologist says, yeah, you're stressed out, and you should know it affects you physically. And I said, I know that. That's what he said. And he said, but also understand this, that not only can it affect you physically, but if it goes too far, it can also kill you. Well, for somebody who's stressed out, that was the most stressing thing I think I could have heard. You're going, dude, don't send me over the edge right now, you know. Bring it down a little bit. Then give me that information later on when I'm not stressed out, whatever it takes. So he gave me a bunch of tapes to listen to. That's how far back it was, tapes. And they were listening to, you know, waves crashing on the shoreline, listening to rain and listening to birds chirping, wind going by, and all these soothing nature sounds. And I was supposed to listen to them when I got up in the morning. At lunchtime, when I would take a break, I'm supposed to go in my car and listen to them. I was supposed to listen to them once I got home and right before I go to bed, and even to fall asleep to them. And I just felt like really an idiot when I would just listen to these, just going, what is wrong with me that I got to listen to this in order to bring my stress level down and everything? And it was about the same time that I was coming back to the Lord, that I was starting to go to church and rededicated my life to the Lord. And I came across these verses, do not worry. In Psalm 37, do not fret, it only causes harm. And I'm going, yeah, no kidding. And, you know, and learning that what God is saying, trust in the Lord. And don't you understand, Dave, the way that I take care of the birds and lilies in the field and the grass on the ground, how much more I can take care of you and that you are more value? You're right. I have to have more faith and trust in you. I don't need to worry about these things. It doesn't do any good. And it wasn't until I started putting my faith and my understanding in God that things started to change. It's God's word that changes you. It's not what anybody else says, oh, do this, do that. What does the Bible say to do? And the Bible says, don't worry. Trust that God is going to take care of you and seek first the kingdom of God is right. Then all these things will be added unto you. And it was so right. And it was so true. It was so true. So then Jesus gives another example. He says, so why do you worry about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. And yet I say to you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. The word toil means work. It's speaking of the men's work outside in the field. And the word spin, it means the woman's work in the home making clothing. And he says, it doesn't matter. Do you see the lilies of the field? They don't toil. They're not out there working and by the sweat of their brow or anything like that. They're not spinning their wheels and trying to make themselves look beautiful or anything like that. And then he says, and I say to you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. The glory of Solomon was always a proverbial saying among the Jews. You can read about his life in the Old Testament and read about he was the wealthiest man that has ever lived or will ever have lived, just so you know. He had more wealth than Bill Gates or anybody else in this world today. And he will remain the wealthiest man that ever lived as well. And so he had everything. And he had the best of the best. And Solomon, in all his glory, was not arrayed like one of these lilies of the field where God is providing for them. Now, I don't know about you. I love flowers. I love plants. I love trees. I love God's creation. This time of year is really exciting for me. I love to be able to see the changing of the leaves and the different colors. And I'm enamored by that. And when spring comes, to see the flowers finally pop out in greenery after it's been so brown and dead for a while. I love that. And so I plant flowers in my garden. I tend it. I make them look really good. And I'm excited about them. I'm always praising God for them. And I could be out there doing my devotion, looking over there, and I just start praising God for that flower. Man, that's just blooming so well, and I'm just enamored by stuff like that. I have never, ever been enamored by someone's raiment before. Now, some of you might take offense to that. Are you telling me I don't look good right now? No, nice shirt, okay? But I never look and go, whoa, look at that shirt. Look at the colors in that shirt. Wow, I really want that shirt. I've never done that. But my wife can tell you, my kids can tell you, Dad, it's just a flower. And I'm looking and go, wow, look at the colors there. Look at the trees. I mean, man, the goldness, all this. Oh, look at the way the light's in. That looks so awesome. And they're going, yeah, it's fall, you know. But to me, I'm enamored by that. I have never been enamored by anybody's clothing or raiment before. Hey, nice leather jacket. Be nice, you know. Yeah, like something like that. But out of sight, out of mind. I'm not thinking about that after that. Now, women, I know it's a little different from you. I know that you do. You look more at women than probably guys look at women in the sense of, what are they wearing? Oh, that looks really cute. Any guy here? We have no idea what you wore today. And even if you're married to them, you go, did you like what I wore yesterday? I got to tell you, I'm out on that one. That's just not working for me. I'm not going to be able to help you out with that at all. And so, but look at the lilies of the field. Look how God blesses that gorgeous flower. He provides the nutrients from the soil. He provides the nutrients from the sun. He's the one that does that. And the lily knows God is going to take care of me. And as the lily lets God take care of, it's brilliant, it's bright, it's beautiful. And it's the same thing with us. If we will just let God take care of us, I'm telling you, we'll be like the lilies in the field, is what he's saying. Nothing compares to when God does something as opposed to when man does something. And so you're just worrying, fretting, trying to do all this stuff to get this stuff. And God's just saying, let it go. Seek ye first the kingdom of God, then all these things. And when they do come, they're going to be beautiful. They're going to be beautiful. Now, a couple side notes here. I want to make this very clear that even though we are to trust God with our daily provisions for food and clothing and things like that, that in no way suggests that those who are poor and lacking these things are somehow in disobedience to God, that they lack faith, or they're not truly a believer. That's not what is meant here at all. As a matter of fact, Jesus himself said that we are to feed the hungry, that we are to clothe those who are naked. We are to do these things. Then if God is going to provide, why is there so much need, even within Christian believers? Because God wants to use us as human agents to meet that need. Thus, God is still providing for them. He's still providing for them. And that's why when God speaks to us, we are to move. So you might know somebody here in this fellowship that has tremendous need. They're a faithful person, but they have need. You go get some food, drop it off on their doorstep, and put on their Jesus loves you. And again, like we learned a couple weeks ago, we're not there to ding dong, here you go, aren't I a great guy? Instead, just leave it there. It's one of the few times that it's okay to do that doorbell ditch thing, okay? And so you just leave it there, and they have no idea, but wow, what a blessing God's provided through who? Through you. He's ministered your heart. You know what you're supposed to do, and you go and do it. You go and do it. God is so good that way. He wants to provide for us. In Galatians 6:10, it says, therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all. We still want to minister to you. You know, I know somebody in need, but Dave, he's not a believer. Should I still help him? Yes. That's part of being the hands and feet of Jesus Christ. And so he says right here, therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all, especially to those who are of the household of faith. Sometimes we're so busy out there that when someone in our body has need, we're going, ah, sorry, I can't help you. Well, it can't be that way. Especially those in the household of faith. And so we are to help one another as well as help those who don't know the Lord. We still want to be about that. Ephesians 4:28, let him who stole steal no longer, but rather let him labor, working with his hands what is good, that he may have something to give him who has need. If God has blessed you, I mean, even with this economy and everything else, your job is secure. You're still doing okay. Be setting aside a little something. Because God's going to put somebody on your heart, and if you've been faithfully putting something aside, you'll be able to meet that need, and God is going to bless you incredibly. Another important side note. So understand that God does indeed feed and clothe his children, and that doesn't make us exempt from the responsibility of being the agents to whom he provides for. And so another important side note is believers, God's children, we are not exempt from any trouble or persecution or affliction or suffering or time of need. We're not exempt from that. I want you to go to Psalm 34. Psalm 34. This is one of the things that bothers me probably the most about heretics within the Christian faith that just want you to believe and have faith and name it and claim it and all these things. And if you really are a king's kid and you should not lack for any material things, and that's a lie from the pit of hell. That's not true at all. And so in Psalm 34 here, In verse 7, you can read this whole psalm, it's great. But in verse 7 it says, the angel of the Lord encamps all around those who fear him and delivers them. And so I pray all the time, Lord, put a hedge of angels around this person. Put a hedge of angels around my daughter as she goes back and forth to school, as she's driving and things like that. I pray for that all the time. And I do know that the Lord has his angels encamped around his children. But at the same time, I also know that doesn't mean that nothing bad is ever going to happen. It doesn't mean that at all. Every now and then, the Lord is going to say, I need for that angel to move because I am going to allow this to come in. Not because God is trying to be mean or anything like that, but because he's trying to develop us and to grow us and to strengthen us. And he knows by allowing this in our lives that that is going to do those things. And so it doesn't mean that we are never going to have any adversity come our way. And so he goes on and he says in verse 17, he says, the righteous cry out, and the Lord hears and delivers them out of all their troubles. But in order to be delivered out of something, you have to be in something. And what are you being delivered out of? Troubles. Which tells me what? You're in trouble. That's what it tells me. And then it goes on, it says, the Lord is near to those who have a broken heart and saves such as have a contrite spirit. Many are the afflictions of the unbelievers. Does yours say that? Mine doesn't say that. Many are the afflictions of the righteous. Well, if you receive Jesus as your Lord and Savior, you have become righteous through Christ. That speaks of you. Afflictions are coming your way, and not just some. I hate to say it, but many. And then he goes on, but the Lord delivers him out of them all. Yeah, you're going to have them. In John 16, verse 33, it says, these things I have spoken to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world, you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I've overcome the world. Hey, guess what? Yeah, tribulation is going to come your way, but here's the thing. I'm with you. I'm going to deliver you out of them all. That as you go through this hard time, no, I'm with you, and I am going to show you the way through this. It's going to be painful. It's going to hurt. It's going to be an affliction, but guess what? God is going to bless. He's going to bless. And so understand, we're not exempt from trouble. We're not exempt from that, but we should be exempt from worry because God's saying, I'm going to be there for you. I'm here with you. If I take care of the lilies, if I take care of the grass, if I take care of the birds, don't you think I know what you're going through and I'm going to take you through this as well and I'm going to take care of you? Absolutely. Because we're given promises in God's word that, and we know that all things work together for good. For those who are the called, for those who love God are the called according to his purposes. We know all things work together for good. Now, we might not see that. We just have to trust it as we're going through it. And it becomes more and more evident as time goes by. We can look back and say, it really was for the good that I went through that. Or it really did bring God glory that I went through that. But man, when I was going through it, I was hurting. And I just had faith that eventually I would see how it's not only good for me, but it would bring glory to God. But at the time, I couldn't see it. But you just had to have faith that once you're through it all the way or far enough through it, that you'll be able to see it. And it could take months. It could take years. But you trust and believe that all things do work together for good to those who love God and are the called according to his purposes. And if you believe in Jesus as your Lord and Savior, you should be a lover of God. And so that applies to you. That speaks of you. And so then he goes in verse 30. He says, now if God so clothes the grass of the field, which is today, and tomorrow is thrown in the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Notice the progression here. Birds, I really do believe, have more value than flowers. Flowers, I really do believe, have more value than grass of the earth. All are important for our environment and things like that. But I got to tell you something, there's a progression here. And grass grows anywhere. Lilies don't, but grass grow everywhere. And then lilies can grow other places, and then birds are everywhere. But you see a higher intelligence there of what's going on. And now he brings down to the very basis of grass. And he says, understand, which is today and tomorrow is thrown in the oven. Well, what is spoken of there? Well, during Jesus' time, they would actually take the grass of the field, dry it out, and then they would put it in their ovens to burn as fuel to bake bread. And so talk about something that is very temporary, that you're just growing the grass long enough to cut it down and then just put it in the fire. Something so menial as that. So he goes from birds to lilies. And here's the basic of everything, grass. If he's taking care of grass, don't you think he's going to take care of you? And so he's building upon this lesser to greater argument all the way through. Look how God takes care of all these little minutia things. You are much more value. Certainly he's going to take care of you, is what he's telling us there. Now, I want you to go to Philippians chapter 4. Because as we're talking about worry, I know a lot of you are thinking, well, he needs to get to Philippians 4. The big verse, be anxious for nothing. And look what it says here in Philippians 4, verse 6. Be anxious for nothing. Okay, but what can we be anxious for? Nothing. Very clear here. Nothing. I'm kind of anxious. It's okay to be anxious for this. No, anxious for nothing. But in everything. And again, here's the practicality of it. He doesn't say, don't worry, don't worry. Stop worrying. How do I do that? Right here. Be anxious for nothing, but through prayer and supplication, make your requests known to God. And what will happen? He's gonna give you a peace of God which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Be anxious for nothing. Okay, don't do this, but do this. What? Prayer, supplication, a thankful heart. Oh, so you're not just telling me not to do anything and just stand there and just don't do it. No, God always tells us, don't do this, and then gives us something we can do to be proactive, to make sure that we're not doing something that he has told us not to do. He always does that. And so he's telling us, be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer, supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. Okay, we have a dear family here at this church, and he's in the hospital right now. And so he's a father, he's a husband, and so been meeting with the family, and we have been praying. And we've seen him go from bad to worse, to back to kind of bad, and now doing better, and yet we're praying through this whole thing. But one of the things that is bringing him to the point of a peace of God which surpasses all understanding, and the reason why they're not anxious or worrying whether I'm going to have a dad or I'm going to have a husband or not, is the fact that they have been proactive, and they are praying. They're very thankful that they have the Lord to go through this. And so they're praying and they're asking God to give him life. They're asking that he'd start to be able to breathe on his own. They're asking God this, and they know that they are doing what God's word says. And because of that, they have this peace. They have this calm about them. And they have a peace if God was to take them. And they have such peace that they know that they're also being used as a witness for the doctors, the nurses, and everyone else. And here's a blessing that people don't even think of. These doctors and nurses that are in ICU, that are constantly in there ministering to the patients, they're also ministering to the people that are there. This is one less family that they have to minister to. If anything, they're probably ministering to them because they see the smiles on their faces. They see their faith. They don't need to come up to them and say, they're there. They don't. God is already there. They know that. And so they just release it to the Lord. And there's no stress or anxiety going on there. There is a tremendous peace about it, which is so awesome. They were here first service, the whole family. It was great. I saw them 2 weeks ago as well. We've been going through this for a few weeks. They're still showing up. They still have faith in God. And it's giving that peace which surpasses all understanding. I love that. Is it really possible for the Christian to be anxious for nothing? Yes, it is. So long as they continue to seek God. Remember at the beginning, it is don't seek after this stuff. Seek after the things of the Lord. Have your eye on that. Serve him. All this stuff, seek first the kingdom of God is right. Then all these things will be added unto you. It begins with God, it ends with God, and with the knowledge of God, with everything in between. And God will bless. He will bless. That word peace means quietness, rest. It is the exact opposite of stress, is what that is. And that's God's promise to you. Do that. Do that. And then Paul gives, I believe, the source of that attitude as well. He adds on to it. And he says, finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there's any virtue, if there's anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. The things which you learned and received and heard and saw me, these do, and the God of peace will be with you. Not only does it help to be praying and bringing it before the Lord and with a thankful heart, But he's also saying, meditate in all those things that are true and noble and just and pure and lovely and good report and any virtue, anything praiseworthy, that all speaks about the Word of God. And that all speaks about the person of Jesus Christ. If you have negative and perverted thoughts all the time, it's because of what you've been meditating on. It's because of what you've been putting in front of yourself. And if you put these things in front of yourself, guess what? You're going to have that peace of God. And so he tells us what it is that we need to do. Meditate on those things. Be in the Word and let God bless you. And then he goes on. He says, therefore, do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For after all these things the Gentiles seek. The Gentiles, or the heathen, or the unbelievers, they should worry about those things. You know why? Because God's not in their corner. God isn't with them. They are not his children. You are. Because of that, you don't need to worry. You don't need to worry. For your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. He knows that you need a job. He knows that you need food. He knows that you need clothing. He knows that you need a vehicle. He knows that you need a place to stay. He knows that you need to pay rent. He knows that you got to pay your electric bill. He knows all these things. The question is, are you preoccupied with him, or are you preoccupied with those things? And if you're preoccupied with those things, then Satan has you preoccupied. And he's winning in your life. And it's making you ineffective for the kingdom of God. It's not taking away your salvation. It's just making you ineffective. And Jesus is warning us about that. You don't need to worry about those things. If you're seeking God and him first, then all these things will be added to you. It really will be added unto you. In Psalm 37:4, it says, delight yourself also in the Lord, and he shall give you the desires of your heart. God is going to do that. That's why, as you continue on, but seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, all these things will be added unto you. The kingdom of God are the purposes of God. We want to expand the purposes of God. We want people to hear the good news of Jesus Christ. We want our lives to reflect the joy that we have in Jesus Christ. His righteousness has to do with your personal sanctification. So during the day, you are about the purposes of God, being a good witness and things like that. And you really do want to see people come to know him. And you're looking for an opportunity to be able to share the gospel or however that is. But you also have a time, and his righteousness is speaking about his righteousness in your life. There's a time of personal sanctification. It's one of the reasons why you read the word every day. This is God, you change me and make me more Christ-like. There's a reason why you come to Bible study. There's a reason why you come on Sunday. There's a reason why you start to study the Word. There's a reason why you come to things when we have a guy that comes and wants to use the whole week to talk about other religions and cults and things like that. You want to grow your own faith in the person of Jesus Christ. And so that is seeking first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Not only are you seeking his purposes in your life, but you're also seeking your own faith to grow so you could be more like him. And that is your own righteousness. It speaks of personal sanctification. And as you do that, and as you delight yourself in the Lord, he shall give you the desires of your heart. Seek first the kingdom of God and righteousness. Then what? All these things will be added. Well, what are all these things? All these things you need. Now, when I was 27 years old, and I had rededicated my life to the Lord, I had gotten involved with the youth ministry, and I sensed that the Lord was calling me into youth ministry, and I did it on a lay basis for about a year and a half or so, and then God opened the door for me to do it full time, and I was a missionary to our own youth group, and so I was doing that, and I had dated quite a bit up into that time, and it just always ended up in a mess. And so as I rededicated my life to the Lord and I was getting back in my relationship with him and I was going to church and I was now in ministry, I would still be dating, but now I wanted to date Christian women. I wanted to date somebody that was like-minded and be equally yoked, and that wasn't working either. And so I finally just said, I came upon this verse, seek first the kingdom of God and righteousness, and then all these things will be added unto you. I said, you know what, Lord, you know I have a desire to be married. I know that. But the way to get married is to seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Okay, well, this is the ministry you've given me. You've given me youth work. You've given me high school ministry. I'm just going to pour myself into that. So I grew a beard and was the cool surfer youth worker, you know, and taking the kids surfing. And not all kids surf, obviously. But we would still do everything on the beach, basically, because that's what I like to do. So that's where we'd have Bible studies. We would have this, and all the kids liked that anyway. And so we were going to do a surf retreat. You didn't have to surf in order to go. You'd be camping on the beach and still be that kind of environment, doing Bible studies, praying with each other, fellowship. It'd be great. And we took a group down into Mexico. And so we had about 60-plus kids that wanted to go on this, but I only had one female leader to come alongside like 30 high school girls. And that wasn't enough. We needed more leaders. We had plenty of guy leaders to come, but we only had one female leader. And so we had a stack of applications and people that were interested in possibly working with youth. And so I went through them and got all the female ones out and started to call them and made an appointment with one girl to come in, and so we could talk a little bit about this retreat. And great way to get your feet wet for youth ministry, going on a retreat with us. And you'll definitely know by the end if God's called you to it or not. And so she came into my office. She was very cute, which I felt qualified her right away. We talked. She said she was willing to go, and I said, great, and meet us the next morning, and we'll be going off, and this is what you need to bring. And so I went home that afternoon, and I shaved my beard. And the Lord said, what are you doing? I'm going, well, you know, I just thought it was time. And you can't do that with God. God knows exactly what you're thinking. God knows what you're doing. And you can't have those conversations with the Lord. You're just going, oh, well, Lord, she's really cute, and I just thought I'd probably present myself a little bit better than I have in the last few months. And God just said, Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. You have dedicated yourself to pour into these kids for ministry. That's what you're going to do. And you have 3 days, and I do not want you flirting with her. I do not want you to be charming like you naturally are. I just want you to pour into the kids. And I said, all right. And so we go there, and these other guys that went with me, they're single too. And so they're kind of hitting on her. And so I said, okay, I know, Lord, you told me I couldn't do that, but I'm also going to make sure they don't do that either. And so I made them busy doing stuff to make sure they were away from her, basically. And so after those 3 days when we got back, made sure all the kids, the parents came, picked them up, they were gone. Responsibility of that retreat was over with. She had parked on the other side of campus. I just said, hey, you know, mind if I walk you back to your car? And she said, sure. And so we start walking, and she goes, oh, man. She goes, I lost my sunglasses. My boyfriend's going to kill me. Oh, man. To me, everything comes down to a baseball analogy, okay? So at that point, I look at it as strike one. That's all that means to me. I have incredible resolve. I look at it and say, I got at least two more swings. And so I want to know where we are right now. So, oh, really? How long have you been with your boyfriend? She goes, 7 years. Strike two. That is strike two. Now, the one thing that I will never do is that I will never go out on a called third strike. I will only go down swinging. I have no problem with that. I gave it my best shot, basically. So I just said, oh my goodness, okay, 7 years. So I said, might as well just rip off the bandage if you have to. So you're probably going to marry this guy. She goes, oh no, he's not a believer. I don't really think I'm supposed to be with him. Yes. That's a single, if you ask me. So being the man of God that I was, I encouraged her not to be unequally yoked, to dump this guy. And when she did, asked her to church the very next day. 6 months later, I asked her to marry me, and 6 months after that, we were married. And so I look at that, and what happened there? I didn't go to singles groups. I wasn't going to eHarmony. I wasn't going to, they didn't have that then. I might have done it. I don't know. But God would have shown me, no. Seek first the kingdom of God and his right. Then all these things would be added unto you. And I really believe this. As you're doing what God is calling you to do, if you have a desire to be married, God will bring that person there. You don't have to go out seeking and looking for that. Just do what God has called. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Then all these things. He knew I had a desire to be married, but as I was going about it, it was just getting messed up. And I just go, no, just you and you alone, Lord, only. And God was faithful and he came alongside and presented me with my bride. Years ago, when we first moved here to Colorado, again, single focus, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. As we moved here, we had Katie, she was almost two, and we moved from this little bitty apartment in the beach area of Del Mar to being able to afford renting a house here in Colorado, right there in Green Mountain. And we loved this house. I was just so shocked that what we were paying in California, about 50 bucks more, we were able to rent this house that had a backyard, had a front yard. It had a basement. See, from California, you don't understand, but when you come from California, you have a basement, you're going, whoa, two houses in one. This is great. You know, this is so cool. And it is. It's basements are awesome. And so we have this house, and I'm so excited about it. And I'm excited about doing the Bible study and pouring into the fellowship and whatever God had for me. But we had some friends that were just about to buy their first house, and they were just bubbling over about this, being able to own a home. And we don't own a home. And sometimes when people are really excited about things and you know that you can't, it's kind of like, all right, shut up already, you know. It ain't going to be for us. But they kept on hounding us and just saying, I think you could probably do it if you just save a little bit. They only need this much down. And I'm going, no. Understand, God has not called me out here so I can buy a house. I've come here for one reason only, to pour into the ministry that God has before me. I just want to be single focused. I'm thankful that we have the house that we have. Once I made that statement to them and told them to kind of back off a little bit, the very next day, my father-in-law calls, talks to my wife, Mindy, and says, hey, we sold some property in Arizona, and God's put on our hearts to give you the proceeds of that so you could buy a house. Come on. I mean, yeah, I would like to buy a house, but that's not my focus. That's not what I need. And boom, about eight years ago, I was a little bummed out of just the direction of where the ministry was going. Lord, I've always wanted to take with what you've shown me at Horizon in San Diego and bring it over here. I just want to see people getting saved. I want to see them get excited about the relationship. Lord, wanting to reach out. I just want to have this ongoing ministry that we have people that come in dire need and radical changes and things like that. And I was just a little bummed out. And the Lord just told me, clear as day, just saying, stop trying to make this what you want it to be. Let it go. Let it go. And let me do what I want to do. Are you sure? Okay. And it was about 3 years ago that I'm just there. I think it's between services. I can't remember. It might have been before the first service or whatever. But all of a sudden, the Lord just stopped. It's one of those where everything's going by in kind of slow motion or whatever. You don't hear anything. It might have been a day that you thought I was ignoring you. I wasn't. Just the Lord was speaking to me as you were coming through. And all of a sudden, God just started showing me person after person after person that has come to faith in Jesus by coming here, hearing the word. People that have radically changed. People that are now using their gifts for the Lord. Now reaching out to others. Bringing other people to Christ. And he was just showing me one after one after one. And I had to take a step back. And I had to look. And I'm saying, that's exactly the way that it was. Where I came from. And what I always wanted. It was like the Lord put this veil over my face for the next 6 years or so. And then he said, now I want to show you something. I was going, it is. That's exactly what I've always desired. And I look at this fellowship now and I just go, oh my goodness, Lord, it's exactly what I've always wanted. Seek first the kingdom of God and his right. Then all these things will be added unto you. Delight yourself in the Lord and he will give you the desires of your heart. And if those desires aren't from God, as you delight yourself in the Lord, you know what he'll do? He'll change your desires and give you those because they line up with the person of Jesus Christ. And so it's all about seeking first the kingdom of God, being about your relationship with him and seeking what he wants you to do and getting involved with the gifts that he's given you. And so he goes on, he says, therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about its own things. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble, meaning, yeah, trouble's going to come. And when it comes, deal with it in the person of Jesus Christ at that point. But as you're dealing with it in Christ on that day, and yet you're worrying about other things that are coming, you've doubled up. And God doesn't want you to do that. He just wants you to take care of that day. And we don't have to be anxious because we have a remedy. We pray, we ask God with a thankful heart, and he's going to give us that peace. And he's going to show us what we need to do. And we are to have faith in that. We don't need to worry. God wants to take care of us. He wants us to let go. And then he wants us to be obedient and do what he has called us to do. Let's pray.